Now we come to the last chapters of these studies, and as it has been almost every time, we have had to apologize for having to cover such an area so rapidly with so little offered and so much missed. Now chapter 11, please, of Nehemiah, and verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. Now, we're just going to have time to look at the class and character of people. Verse 6, all the sons of Perez that dwelt at Jerusalem were 408 valiant men. Valiant men. Similar type in verse 14, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, 128. Look now at verse 12, and their brethren that did the work of the house were 822. Verse 16, and Shabbethai and Jozabad of the chief of the Levites, the Revised says, who had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. And Mataniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, who was the principal, the chief, to begin the thanksgiving in prayer, and so on. Verse 19, moreover, the porters, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren, and the Revised is a lovely word that I love and you do too, that kept watch at the gates, were 172. And then, of course, generally, verse 21, but the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel and Sihah and Gizpah were over the Nethinim. So that's a very interesting chapter, and we move now to chapter 12. Verse 8, moreover the Levites, Joshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, which were over the thanksgiving, he and his brethren. And then, verse number 24, and the chief of the Levite, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Joshua the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren, over against them to praise and to give thanks, according to the commandment of David the man of God, ward over against ward. Now this is really the chapter of thanksgiving. As you can see again by verse number 27 and then verse number 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed 2 great companies of them that gave thanks. But off one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And that was the direction there. Verse 37. And at the fountain gate which is over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate. And they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the 2 companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I, and half of the rulers with me, and the priests are there mentioned. Verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Verse 46, for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers, and songs of praise, and thanksgiving unto God. Now chapter 13. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Because, now I told you that wherever you read about the Ammonite in this connection, this word is always there. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, wherefore, where aforetime they led the meal offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. Verse 10, and I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Verse 15, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and leading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Verse number 22. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. And the reference to Solomon is very singular. Now verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. Now the Lord will bless to us this reading, selected though it has been, a blessing to us each one. Now as we come to the close of this study, we have three tremendous chapters just to summarize very simply and I trust efficiently for your blessing and our mutual good. Quickly, the chapters are useful. Each have a title in my opinion. I'm going to call chapter 11 the chapter of the residence, because the key word in that chapter is the word dwelt, or dwell. Notice in the first verse, twice, second verse, third verse, twice, fourth verse, sixth verse, and right down to verse number 21 and 25, right down there to 30, and then again in verse number 31. So it's good to get the key word in a chapter like this. It helps us to grasp the message and the meaning. What I like to think about is this: when we're looking at these residences and the people that were admitted to the city in each of these chapters, from chapter 7, I just think in terms of an assembly. And I think in terms of those that are privileged to be in the fellowship of God's people. And it's nice to see that when we look at that, we have the classification of the populace. But more importantly, I feel, it's good to see the character and the conduct of the populace. That is, of those that were privileged to be residentially placed within the confines of the city. We have mentioned to you that one of the most singular is, of course, those that were called valiant men. We notice that in verse number 6, and again, men of valor in verse number 14. Now, obviously, valiant men are for defense, because there is a fight, there is a war to be fought. I thought of singing that hymn today with you. Fight the good fight with all your might. Because the apostle urged Timothy in his epistles just to do that. And you know how much today, beloved, we need men and women that come under this great, essential, and efficient characteristic, valiant men. Men and women that are prepared to stand and withstand against the intrusion of the enemy and of evil. So many accept circumstances and conditions and excuse them on grounds that the Word of God never authorizes. And what is weakening the testimony, beloved, I do feel, is the lack of men that can be described as valiant men. We come to the New Testament again, and we're very thankful for the equipment that God has given us to withstand and to stand in an evil day. And again, we refer to the exhortation of the apostle to Timothy and to many more in his epistles. And then I invite you to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. And if you go back to that book, you'll see the kind of person that was not permitted to go to battle. That's interesting. Because if he were basically afraid, then of course that fear would permeate the whole of the army. Isn't that what happened with that 30,000 that Gideon had? You remember that 20,000 went back because of fear. And the very first principle of Deuteronomy 20 was applicable. And then if a person had a new wife or a new house and those such of things, sort of things, they weren't to go either, because obviously the freshness, the newness of their relationship or their residence would probably come right in at the moment of pressure. And they'd be inclined to withdraw. So God says, don't send a person like that out. And I pointed out to you the other night, didn't I, that that's what happened to that other vast number of 9,700 of the 10,000 that remained. There's nothing wrong with having a wife. There's nothing wrong with having a new house. Nothing wrong, as I've said, with having a job and a place to work. But when these matters take precedence, when these matters take a place that God does not really want them to take place, then the power, the persistence to fight is reduced. And as I said, there's nothing wrong with those dear people drinking water. But the manner in which they adopted themselves to the practice was the matter that judged them. It wasn't wrong in drinking the water, it was the way they did it. And after all, beloved, you and I have legitimate things in life. But it is though it always and often, for the most part, it's those things that are legitimate that take the place and weaken our power to fight. And so here is God stressing, and the word is good, there were those that were valiant men. And then verse number 12, I like that because here were vigorous men. Vigorous men. They were the brethren that did the work of the house. Now, I trust we're all under that characteristic. Vigorous. Open air work, children's work, gospel work, ministry, visitation. Now you cover the tremendous scope and demand in any assembly's life. What is needed? Well, I would think the biggest need is vigor. Vigor. That the work that God has given us will be accelerated and advanced and will ultimately be accomplished. I think that's a tremendous need today. I have mentioned, my dear brethren, that received me into fellowship as an assembly. They never had a car. I don't ever remember them even having a telephone. But boy, when I recall their work, when I recall their labor, when I remember what they did in terms of an assembly that in those days was around the 240 mark, the toil that they put into the work, the energy that they exerted, I feel utterly ashamed today when I think of my paltry contribution. With all the amenities, with all the things that I have, that they never had, I'm wondering about my vigor. What about you, beloved? We have, most all of us have cars. All of us have tremendous conveniences. We have more accessories and amenities than any of those dear men ever had. But is it driving us forward, or is it driving us backward? What about that evidence of vigor in the assembly activity? That's what's here. And here were people that were granted the privilege of being in the city, and their brethren that did the work of the house, they were vigorous men. Now look, please, quickly at verse number 17. Verse number 16. And Shabbethai and Jozabad of the chief of the Levites had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. Here are vital men. Vital. I think that this is tremendous, isn't it? Men that had tremendous need for work. Ah, but I think that here it's wisdom. There is war, there is work, and there is wisdom. Here are men that had the oversight of the house, or were over the house. Now, I don't need to specify on that. We have 1 Timothy 3 in our Bible. We have Titus chapter 1. We have Acts chapter 20. We have 1 Peter 5. In those lovely verses, we can understand the distinction, can't we? It is God in 1 Timothy 3. It is the Lord in 1 Peter 5. It's the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 20. So here is the triune God involved in the preservation, in the production, in the promotion of those that we term overseers. Is that clear? Vital men. Men that are interested in deriving wisdom from God. That's how to lead the people of God. The next verse, I think, is lovely. I'm going to call them virtuous men. I think that they were men that were leading the praise and the worship. It says they were chief to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. That a quality. Isn't that a quality? You and I have been in gatherings where a brother led by the Spirit of God has just given out a simple hymn, or has arose in prayer and in thanksgiving to God. And it has just set the whole character and tenor of the gathering. How many times we have had that? Isn't it lovely to have brethren of that caliber and that character in the assembly? Well, I think that you can constitute yourself that by exercise in the presence of God. Wouldn't that be interesting? We were stressing recently, and it's a sad, sad fact. I was in a certain place, and the brethren were saying that most of the young people are out to 2 o'clock on a Sunday morning at the skating rink. Isn't that terrible? Well, I know for a fact when I was a young fella, my mother and father wouldn't allow me out to that time of night. If I had got back at that time of night, the door would have been shut. I know that the differences of times and all that, but the principle, brethren, and the great demand is for something of this to be developed. And I trust you younger men are exercised about this. Would you be constituted a man, a brother of virtue in this sense, in the assembly? That the saints are just waiting for your personal contribution in the worship. And it seems to spring from there, the thanksgiving to God. We had a brother in those times that I was referring to. Now, I'm not just making one above another. But this dear brother, he was quite a young man then. He went on to be very responsible and very highly qualified in the things of God. But you know, when I was a young fella, I just longed for that brother to rise in the morning meeting. I just longed to hear him address his God and how wonderfully he brought the person of Christ before us. What I didn't know at that time was that he was teaching me, that he was giving me examples, expressions of approach that would eventually reach my soul and cause me to be exercised on the very same issue. I hope you're like that. Virtuous man. Now, there's a whole range of this, but I want just now to come to verse 19. We'll have to hurry. Moreover, the porters. Here were men of vigilance. Men of vigilance. There were those who were made for war. There were those who had made for work, for wisdom, for worship, and now simply for watching. That good. I love this word. You've heard it several times in these ministries. Well, here they are. Porters. What to do that kept watch at the gates. My brethren, I'm just feeling the pathos of these meetings and just the touch that God has given us. I think this would be one of the uppermost things in my soul, that we have brethren in this company right now that are qualified as porters to watch, all within the residence of this chapter. Now, chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the chapter of rejoicing, because, as we noticed, the key note, the key word is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And really, what is causing this thanksgiving? In chapter 11, it was occupation, but in chapter 12, it's gratification. And the key word, as I've said here, is very clearly the people were gladdened and they're marked by thanksgiving. And what is the note of the thanksgiving? Well, it is simply because they're in the confines of the city and they're surrounded by a consolidated wall of protection, of preservation, and of principle. There was a time as we began this book when that wasn't true. Wasn't so. The walls were broken down. The gates were in sad need of repair. But now, with the last mention, not really, but with almost the final mention of the gates, they are a subject in themselves in this great book of Nehemiah. We'll try and summarize it for you in a moment. But now, What is happening? Nehemiah brings the whole of the company onto the very walls. And he divides the company in two. One goes in one direction and the other goes in the other direction. And it's a constant song of thanksgiving to God for what has been reestablished, for the dignity and for the preservation of the testimony of God in the city of Jerusalem. That's the summing up of the chapter. Very simple. But let us just do a little bit of backward look. The first time that Nehemiah saw these walls and these gates, he wept. Remember? He wept. That was the gates in ruin. The next time the gates are mentioned, it's work. Chapter 3. It's work. Not good. In chapter 2, they commenced with the valley gate. In chapter 3, they commenced with the sheep gate and ended there. Now, come to chapter 8. It wasn't weeping. It wasn't working. But oh, brethren, it was welcoming, wasn't it? They welcomed the word of God at that water gate. Watergate. And I'd just love to have spent a longer time in that chapter. That's a great chapter, isn't it? Bring the book. And as we sat down that night and listened to the story of how the ministry of the word had such an effect upon the people. And there is the facility where they were indicated so much at the Watergate. It was a welcoming thing. When we come to chapter 12, it's review. And they're worshiping. They're worshiping. The whole of this company are moving, and the other company, verse 39, 38, of them that give thanks went over against them, that is, in the other direction. And verse 40, and so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God. And so great was that joy, verse 43, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that encouraging? So in this lovely mention of the gates, and we haven't time to notice the movement and the ministry, but they began at the dung gate. And the others began in another direction. And they went round until they met again. And there's the message. I trust, beloved, that as this assembly sits down before God and recaptures what God has done, what God has brought you into, what has become your privilege, what is now the scope and sphere of your responsibility, I trust, brethren, you'll have cause for thanksgiving. That's the point. And we want that. We need it. And I think it would sort a lot of things out if we just had time as assemblies to review where we are and why we are where we are. And I think if we got a proper concept of that, there would be endless joy arise from our hearts that we're found where we are found. And the satisfaction that God intends to be derived from that would be our portion, our enjoyed portion. But you know, so many are dissatisfied. So many are disgruntled. So many are discouraged. And I trust today that as far as we've come in this sphere and at this stage, There is thanksgiving arising from our hearts when we think of where God has placed us and what God has done and what he has recovered and what he has introduced us to. That whether we go this way along the word or that way along the word, this way along through the principles or the other, as we meet together, we joy and rejoice. Is that the point of Philippians? As you know that Philippians is the fellowship of joy. The word is used more times by Paul in that epistle than anywhere else in the books, isn't it? And that's the principle I think we need at this time. Now finally, chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a chapter that makes me feel what I often feel in the Bible, in the Word of God. You know, when I'm looking at Abraham, and when I'm looking, say, at Gideon, and when I'm looking at so many in the Word of God, and I compose or compound by the help of God a line of ministry, there are stages where I would love to put a full stop. That's it. But God doesn't do that. See, what I can't understand about Abraham was, or is, his wife even said, who on earth would ever say that Abraham would be a father again? Who would ever think that Abraham would be able to bring forth a son? Well, she admitted, as did he, that physically speaking it was utterly impossible. But God came in. But after Sarah died, he got another wife, Keturah, and he seemed to have all the power in the world. He brought forth the dearest of many sons. One of them turned out to be an inveterate enemy of God's people. I don't like that. I've never heard a minister in Genesis 25 yet. You hear a lot of minister in Genesis 22. You hear a lot of minister in Genesis 24. But never hear anything in chapter 25. You see, Abram had a wife of Ham. And he had a wife of Shem. And now he's got a wife of Japheth. And he had no power at all with that second wife. Sure he hadn't, but he seemed to have plenty with her. Did he misuse the power God gave him? And then when we think of Gideon, what he did in reserve for God. And look what he ended with. Look what he did. Became a snare. And there are many portions in the Word of God like this, isn't there? That if you and I were writing them, we would stop long ago. Well, this is a chapter of the same caliber. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if we could just finish at chapter 12? Thanksgiving. Praise to God. Joy filling the hearts of the people of God. And everyone resounding with praise to God for his goodness. Is that the case? Now, if you have enough fingers, and I think you have, I want to go back to chapter 10. And then I want you to hold your Bible like this. You see why I'm holding mine? And get chapter 10 and chapter 13. You just do like that. You see? And you'll be able to get what I'm at here. Because I didn't make this up. You know that. Now, verse 23 of chapter 13. Or maybe we should read chapter 10 first. You had chapter 10, verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. You remember we thrashed that out the other night. There's going to be separation in this company, said these people. We're not going to be mixed up with the nations around. We're going to see to it there's no unequal yoke. Look at verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon. But according to the language of each people, they resolved, they registered clearly in the presence of God under the ministry that they would be separate. Look at this. They've gone against the very promise they made and the vow they offered and the decision they reached. And now it is very clear that the marriage is there with their erstwhile enemies, and the mixture is there with the children, not able to speak the proper language, and then there needs to be the ministry of rebuke, the smiting. I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them, and the severity of it, I contended, I censored, I chased, I cleansed, and then he just had to comfort himself in God. Brethren, isn't that where we are today in some ways? Isn't it? Isn't it incredible that as we had the last meeting together, and we rejoice to see the effect of the work of God in the hearts of these people, and the word of God reaching their very souls, and them down in the presence of God confessing and absolutely devoting themselves that they would not under any circumstances allow this. Here they are. Nehemiah, as you know, has been away for a while, and he comes back to discover this situation. Hagrid. Now, do a little resume, so you'll get how I observe the theme in the book. And I'll just put it in my alliterative fashion, and you get it down. Of course, you'll have it on the sheet, so don't worry if you don't write it all. Where did all this begin? This began in chapter 3, verse 5. Where there's a deliberate avoidance of the work. The nobles of the Tekoites did not do a thing. Now, that little verse and that great chapter of activity seems a little small and seems a little insignificant, but you see, it had tremendous potential. Because the next time it's going to take in more people. And that was in chapter 4, verse 10. Judah are crying because the burdens are too heavy and there's too much rubbish and you have too many meetings and I can't get enough sleep at night, mister, and just cut it down because, you know, you understand, don't you? And you, brethren, are going to be engaged in the gospel soon and you're going to be engaged in ministry and the whole thing is going to demand what? Strength! Watch out. There could be those that are caught by despairing weariness. Then, of course, there was depressing fear. We're going to be killed. Better stay in. Well, what about the work? What about the rebuilding? And then we came to chapter 5, verse 1. Disrespectful behavior. The usury that was implemented by those evil men. And then we discovered in chapter 6, what I called damaging communications. Secret connivance with the enemy. Boy, you could develop on that. Now what is it here? Defiling links. See, it's a stream right through. You know how much we would have loved to have emphasized the power of evil from the outside. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and all those men and multitudes that rose up against the people of God. There was enough pressure from the outside. Ah, but listen, brethren, Paul has it. Men shall arise from within. Here's the inside. You see how useful this book is. It not only gives us the outside pressure, but it gives us the inside pain. Well now, verse 15. And we've got our thumb in chapter 10, haven't we? Right? And we're going to look at a verse in chapter 10, first of all. And it's going to be verse number 31. And if the peoples of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath day or on the holy day. Thank God for that decision. But now we're looking at chapter 13, verse 15. In those days saw I and Judah some treading the wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and leading asses and so on, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. The very thing they vowed they wouldn't do, they're doing. What is this? Dishonoring practices. Dishonoring practices. There is a question relative to the sons and separation. There's a question now relative to the Sabbaths. How many times does the word Sabbath occur in this paragraph? We got that. Verse number 15 to verse number 22. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Is that good? The Ten Commandments. Here are the ten mentions of the Sabbath. Here's the authority of God. Here's the command of God. And the word is mentioned 10 times in a chapter where it has been solidly broken. They promised much. They avowed they wouldn't do a thing of this nature on the Sabbath. But look at the context. I'm going to call verse 15 the travesty. Verse 17, the testimony. Then I contended with the nobles and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And then the trust. Because I didn't mention this, but I hope that you'll notice it. Each of these great occasions where this great man is redressing the case, he always ends with trust in God. Verse number 22. Remember me, O my God. Verse number 29. Remember them, O my God. And the last expression in the book, remember me, O my God, for good. Ah, you would need to be remembered, Nehemiah. You would need to be remembered. If you're going to be a man that's going to withstand the rise of evil, my dear brother, you'll need to be remembered at the throne of grace. Because I can tell you, and you know from experience, I'm sure, that there won't be many plaudits. There won't be many wreaths of honor. No. And you'll be cast upon God. It's all significant, isn't it? And the time's going. Now we've just a few minutes. Verse number 37 of chapter 10. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and so on. You remember we had God's priority. And look at verse number 10 of chapter 13. Verse 10. And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given. My, they promised so much and they broke every promise. Then the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. They had no food, they had no sustenance, they had to go way back to where they came from. The whole system of Levitical service had broken down because these people had not fulfilled their obligation to those that were called in divine service in this respect. The very thing they promised. They said, we'll look after the Levite. We'll give them the first fruits that the tithes of the Levites may be theirs. But when it came to the issue, and this chapter's full of it, isn't it? What is it? A failure in stewardship. The sons of separation, the Sabbath, the stewardship. Failure. Now we haven't time to elaborate. Verse 32 of chapter 10. Verse 32. Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. And it goes right down, doesn't it? And it's very clear. And verse 34, and we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, and so on, right down. And you come right down, please, to verse 37, unto the priests to the chambers of the house of our God. Look at verse 14. Verse 4, rather. The computer makes mistakes, you know. Verse 4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chambers of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the offerings, the meal offerings, and the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and to the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. Eh? What do you think of that? The very thing they promised. They would bring it all into the chambers of the house. That there might be a reserve and a resourceful supply for all the need of the work of God. Why, they don't need the chambers anymore. So they're not bringing their fruit. Ah, but what has happened? Look at the corruption of the chambers. Eliashib is mentioned 11 times in this book. And he was the first man to be mentioned in that great chapter as establishing the sheep gate. And you'd have just put your arms around him and you said, "Wonderful work, mister." And all the time he was associated with a wolf. A wolf. Brethren, that touches my heart. If there's anything, listen, now you watch and we're almost finished. If there's anything I ask God to do, is to make me absolutely transparent. Not one thing here, and another thing somewhere else. This man could have got to the sheep gate and be the chief priest, and all the time, he had a subtle link with one of the greatest enemies in this book. Can you explain that? That he was one thing in the platform, another thing in the pew. Now that's a solemn thing, and that's serious, isn't it? What happened? The place that was sanctified and set apart for the offerings of people, the people of God, for the house of God and the servants of God, was now the residence of one of the greatest enemies in this book. How can you explain that? I feel like going on to 5 o'clock. And couldn't we? The separation is gone. The Sabbath, gone. What next? The stewardship, gone. The storehouses, gone. Well, we haven't time to notice what this man did. He bundled the whole thing up. Cast them out. He said, and I came to Jerusalem, understood the evil of Elisha, that the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. That's the only thing you could do. I'll have to close. I say that, just a little bit of summary. If I were writing a book on Nehemiah, my title would be, "And They Read in the Book." You have a book. And I hope, brother and sister, you're reading it. Because if I understand the reading of this book, I get teaching. That's what they got in chapter 8. I get reproof. That's what they got the second part of chapter 8. I get correction. That's what they got in chapter 9. And I get instruction in righteousness. That's what they got in chapter 13. Keep reading the book. Shall we pray?